Turn with me again to John chapter number 6 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, John 6, our text verses 1 through 14. There is a poem that has been put to music. It goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We should never underestimate what God can do with small things, or with broken things, or old and worthless things for little as much when God is in it. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things which are despised. That is what God has chosen. For you see, little as much when God is in it. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, I've written this at the top of your notes. Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A little boy's little lunch. But why? Why did he do that? So that men would believe that he was the food which endures to everlasting life, the following context explains. And from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, I've prepared a message titled, "Little is Much When God is in It." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we now approach your holy word this morning, eager in anticipation of what you might teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach better than I know how. Lord, I might clearly teach the meaning of this text in its context. I pray, Lord, for the hearer. I pray that you would arrest their attention and give them direct focus upon your word. Lord, we marvel at what you do with the small things, the little things. And Lord, we celebrate the transformation that you work in the lives of broken people, of sinners like me. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And God, as we study the text this morning, may we not be impressed with the miracle, but may we see the one who worked the miracle. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we understand who he is, and may we believe because of what he has done. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 6, allow me to read verses 1 through 4 again. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. As a point of introduction and information as we begin, I want to establish our understanding of the time, the place, and the reason for the events here in our text. First, let me establish the time. John 6, verse 1 says, "After these things." It's clear that the events of John chapter 6 occur after the events of John chapter 5. However, there is another piece of information here that tells us that some time has elapsed between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. That is John 6, verse number 4. You look there, the Bible says that the Passover was near. Now, if the unnamed Feast of the Jews in chapter 5, verse 1 was the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months would have passed between chapters 5 and 6. If the unnamed Feast of the Jews in chapter 5, verse 1 was the Passover, a full year would have passed between chapters 5 and 6. If we timestamp chapter 5 by a Feast of the Jews in chapter 5, verse 1, and if we timestamp John chapter 6 by the Passover in chapter 6, verse 4, we must conclude that a lot of things have occurred between chapters 5 and chapter 6. The Synoptic Gospels also record Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 and would suggest the same. Many things have occurred between chapter 5 and chapter 6, but after these many things have occurred, when the Passover was near, these events took place. Second, we need to establish the place. First, establishing the time. Secondly, establishing the place. This is not in your notes just yet, but in John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and there he healed a man of his infirmity on the Sabbath day and defended his deity to the Jews. In John chapter 6 now, we find that Jesus is back in Galilee. John 6, 1 says that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Kinneret or the Lake of Gennesaret. We know that Jesus went over that sea or that lake from the west to the east, for the Synoptic Gospels tell us that Jesus had been ministering on the west side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Capernaum or Nazareth. After crossing over the Sea of Galilee, the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that Jesus went to a place near the city of Bethsaida, which was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Today we know that region as the Golan Heights. It was the site of the major battle between Israel and the Syrian forces during the Six-Day War in 1967. And there, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, that Jesus went up on a mountain. We've established the time. We've established the place. Third, I want us to establish the reasons for what took place in our text. Jesus and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee for two reasons. First, Jesus and his disciples were weary from their travel and their teaching. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Perhaps you're a businessman whose inbox is always flooded or whose cell phone is always ringing. Perhaps you work in a factory where machines are always humming. Perhaps you're a mother with 5 young children and a crazy husband. These are hypothetical situations. Perhaps you need a day away. Perhaps you need a night out. That is what Jesus said to his disciples. They went over the Sea of Galilee to rest a while. That's the first reason. The second reason, Matthew 14, verse 13, tells us that Jesus had just received word of John the Baptist's death. And there in Matthew 14, verse 13, it says that he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place. And maybe there is a time in your life where your heart is heavy and you need some time alone. Or perhaps you are processing a painful circumstance in your life, a loss, and it's just better to be given some time and space. For that reason, Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place, to be alone, to rest. But alas, the crowds of people followed him because of the signs that he had performed. John 6, verse number 1. There on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, up on a mountain near the Golan Heights, Jesus would perform the great miracle of feeding 5,000 men with a little boy's little lunch. Verse number 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said, this Jesus said, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I've outlined the narrative this way. Number one, if you follow me in your notes, the situation was overwhelming. The situation was overwhelming. The great multitude that followed Jesus because of the miracles that he had done in healing the sick, verse number two, numbered 5,000 men, verse number 10. Now, assuming there were also women and children with the men, the crowd may have been upwards of 15 to 20,000 people. And that is an overwhelming situation, a large crowd. Today, we have many venues in our city that can accommodate a crowd of this magnitude. And today, we have communication tools and transportation tools and organizational tools to facilitate an event with so many people. Today, we put security measures in place and emergency personnel are on standby. Programs are distributed and the media is contacted. Satellite trucks line up for the live uplink feed. And then, of course, for a large event like this, food vendors are strategically placed all around the event to feed the people. But here, if perhaps we have 5,000 men, 15 to 20,000 people in total, in that day, Jesus' day, having a crowd of this size was a very big deal. An overwhelming situation. And so in verse number 5, Jesus turns to Philip, one of his disciples, and asks, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I call that letter a request for faith. A request for faith. I call it a request for faith because that is what verse 6 tells us. This was a test. Jesus was testing Philip. It'd be a fascinating study to trace all of the questions that God has asked man in the scriptures. Think about, in the Garden of Eden, God asked Adam, "Where are you?" To Cain, God asked, "Where is Abel, your brother?" To Moses, God asked, "Who has made man's mouth?" To Peter, Jesus asked 3 times, "Do you love me?" And in each case, the questions that God asks man is not for information as though God doesn't know the answer, but rather a tool to engage the man and challenge his faith. And so here Jesus poses the question to Philip in verse 6, not for Jesus' sake, but for Philip's sake. Jesus knew what he would do, verse number 6. The question was a request for faith. And if you can picture the scene before us here, the overwhelming situation is taking place before Philip's eyes. The throngs of people are approaching, and Jesus asks Philip, "How are we going to handle this situation? How are we going to feed all of these people? Specifically, where can we buy food for all of these people?" Verse number 5. Jesus was looking for Philip's faith, but alas, Philip and the disciples responded in the flesh. That's letter B, a response of the flesh. Now, there are actually 2 responses of the flesh from Jesus' disciples. The first response is found in the parallel account in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 15. Quickly turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. Just quickly, the parallel text in Mark chapter 6, verse 35, it's the very same account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Mark 6, verse 35, "When the day was now far spent, and his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" You see, the disciples suggested that Jesus send them away to solve the problem. It's so much easier to eliminate a problem than to solve a problem. Send them away. Tell them to leave. That's a response of the flesh, eliminating the problem. Back to John chapter 6. The second response of the flesh to this, the response to this overwhelming situation is in verse number 7, John 6 verse 7, where Philip says there's not enough money to buy bread for all the people in that place. John 6 verse number 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, Jesus' question to Philip was a matter of where, Where are we going to buy bread? Philip's answer is a matter of how. How can we afford to buy bread? Now, we can't be too hard on Philip because he has a good point. Even if there was a Super Walmart or a Super Target or a Sam's Club or a Cub Foods around the corner, even if there was a place to buy bread, who could afford to buy bread for so many people? 200 denarii or 8 months' wages would not be enough. And there was no way in the world the disciples' budget or their bank account was going to make that work. And so Philip's response was basically this: Jesus, it can't be done. But that is a response of the flesh. And folks, most often when our flesh responds, our flesh gives us the wrong answer. We respond in the flesh because our flesh is overwhelmed and the circumstances are too much for our flesh to handle. Our only solution is to eliminate the problem or to declare the problem such an impossibility that we don't have to deal with it. And I would encourage you in your life, when circumstances are overwhelming and it's too much for you to handle, that you give it to God in faith. That is what Jesus was looking for when he posed the question to Philip. What are we going to do? Right answer, Philip? Right answer would have been, Lord, this is an overwhelming situation. Humanly speaking, there's no solution. So I must trust you to do the work, to work your will, your way. Philip should have answered, Lord, this is beyond me. This is bigger than my ideas. This costs more than I can afford. There is no human answer. I will have to trust you on this one, Lord. I'll have to give it to you, Lord. Lord, show me what you would have me to do. And that is the experience, our Christian experience, every day. And each week, one of you share your overwhelming situation with me. Perhaps it's a conflict with a landlord. Perhaps it's a marriage that is broken. A child that is wayward. Or a diagnosis that is terminal. And the situation in your life is overwhelming, but Jesus is looking for faith. Faith knows that little is much when God is in it. Don't respond in the flesh and try to deny the matter by sending it away or by saying it can't be done. Number one, in your notes there, the situation was overwhelming. Number two, the supplies were insufficient. The supplies are insufficient. Verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? It's letter A, the size of the gift. The size of the gift. A boy, a small boy, has a small lunch, 5 pieces of bread and 2 sardines, if you will. Enough food for a lad, but not enough for a crowd. I say that the supplies were insufficient because the size of the gift was so small. Have you ever been embarrassed by the size of your gift? Like you, on many occasions, my wife and I give gifts, baby showers or wedding showers or graduations or Christmas time. Perhaps we're giving a gift card, and we're giving a gift in this case, a gift card, and we're not sure if we should get the $10 gift card or the $20 gift card or the $25 gift card. You see, we don't want to appear cheap. We are cheap, we don't want to appear cheap, right? And we're embarrassed to give the $10 gift card, so we spring and spend the big bucks for the $15 gift card. On other occasions, we give to the Lord. But what difference will our small tithe or our small offering make? I'm not wealthy, and I can't give a lot. What difference will my small gift make? The beautiful thing here in our text is that the lad gave all that he had, like the poor widow who gave her 2 mites. Such a small amount, but yet Jesus declared her gift, the widow's gift, to be greater than the gift of the rich because she gave all that she had. And so too the little boy gave his little lunch, but little is much when God is in it. And God has a habit of taking the small things, the little things, the broken things like the old violin and making them great. You see, Moses complained, I'm not eloquent of speech. Gideon complained, I'm not a mighty man of valor. The poor widow only had two mites, and the little lad could only give his little lunch. But consider for them, let her be the sacrifice of the giver. And your time and your talent and your treasure might be like the old violin or like the little lad's lunch. Nobody else recognizes any value in it, but when you offer it to the Lord sacrificially, he can use it in ways that none of us would ever imagine. And that's what took place here. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus took the overwhelming situation where the supplies were, number two, insufficient. And when all was said and done, number three, the surplus was abundant. The surplus was abundant. You know it. Well, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Perhaps one basket for each of the 12 disciples, if you will, there. Of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Letter A, the faltering were supported. Here's what I mean by this. The faltering were supported. Jesus used the doubters. Jesus used the disciples, his faltering disciples, to feed the hungry. Jesus used his disciples to serve up the miracle, and what a blessing it is that God allows us to participate in his work, the work that he does around us. Many times we are skeptics in our own ministry. We aren't even sure that what we're doing will make any difference at all. But then God uses us in spite of us. I say, Lord, I preach 150 sermons a year. Nothing seems to ever change. But then, in fact, when a life is transformed by the faithful proclamation of God's work, by his blessing, what happens? I can't take credit for it, because I know it is his work. And he's allowed me, the faltering disciple, to be used by him in the working of a miracle. There is no question in the disciples' mind that day of who worked the miracle. None of those disciples was prepared to take credit for what was taking place. And their faith, their faltering faith was buoyed because of it. Secondly, the famished were satisfied. First, the faltering were supported, propped up in their faith as God allowed those disciples to participate in the miracle. Secondly, the famished were satisfied and the people's need was met and that everyone was fed. Jesus took a little, turned it into a lot, and it became clear to everyone that day that Jesus could meet any need, even their material, physical need for food. In fact, there were 12 baskets remaining, an abundant surplus. Then finally, let us see. The faithless were surprised. The faithless were surprised. Liberal theologians today deny this miracle. They suggest that the boy, the little lad with the little lunch, shamed everyone else into sharing their lunches with one another, the lunches they had brought with them. You see, a spontaneous picnic erupted in which everyone unpacked their provisions and they spread it around and enjoyed the food. But the liberal theologians were not there that day. You know how I know that? Look at verse number 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." That is a direct reference to the messianic prophecy given by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Perhaps you want to jot it in your margin or in your notes. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. This must be the prophet who is to come into the world. They believed. And the point of this passage, what is the point? What are we supposed to take away from this text? What are we to do with Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000? People believed in verse 14. They believed who Jesus was. And then, later, The following day, verse 22 says, on the following day, look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Maybe that was earlier on. That's why you sought me. But because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And then down to verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, folks, what Jesus did that day on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, when he fed the 5,000 men with women and children as well, Jesus met their physical need to illustrate that he could only satisfy their spiritual need. Sure, we need bread, we need food, and we're eager to be dismissed and to go to lunch. But more importantly than that, we need Jesus Christ, the bread of life, himself. And that is the invitation to you this morning. Believe. I'm not asking you to believe the miracle. I'm asking you to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who did the miracle, and know that he is the bread of life. We're going to discover that in the weeks to come as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. Little is much when God is in it. And perhaps for the skeptic or for the cynic, how could Jesus take something so small and do something so great? Well, that illustrates how he can take your broken life and your withered heart and your dirty hands, and he can work a transformation and save you by his grace. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Perhaps this morning you're impressed with the miracle. But dear friend, I would ask that you consider Jesus Christ who worked the miracle. And I would call you to believe, to put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He is the one who can forgive your sins and save you for all eternity. Father God, thank you so much for this familiar Bible story, a true story, the narrative of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Oh God, I thank you for the miracles that you work in our lives, taking a sinner and saving him by your grace. Lord, if there is one under the sound of my voice this morning, or perhaps listening on the radio or by way of recording, I pray that you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit and convict them of their sin. And Lord, grant them the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.